On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Oh, get ready now. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Woo! Need to be reminded, like we need to be reminded right here. Look at this. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered those words. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Let's pray today, Jesus. Pray, God, that you would move in a mighty way. You know exactly who's here today, and you know who you want to hear this message. It's really challenging to complicate a message of today. So I pray, God, that you would help us be just straightforward. Paint a picture of this is how it is and this is what God wants. Would you move in a mighty way today? In only the way that you know how to move, God. And may some people walk out of here today, maybe entering from death to life for the first time in their life. We love you, Jesus, and you're precious and Holy Son's name, amen. In the Old Testament, the word batach actually meant to lay face down. A total surrender, a complete submissive yielding to something. The invitation today is this. Because of what Jesus has done for us, it demands a response from us. There is no way that he could have done what he did on the cross and then beat death down by raising from the tomb and we not respond to it. So in the aftermath, knowing what we know now, understanding completely what he did for us, the question, the invitation for you today is, would you be willing to completely surrender, totally, obediently yield yourself to him? Start off the message with the invitation. Kind of weird. This is what we're talking about today. You ever seen anybody do that in a service or a setting in which they've been so moved by God that they have to just yield themselves obediently, submissively, surrender themselves to God? Here's a better question. Have you ever been so moved in a time or an experience with God in which you just feel the need to just completely and totally submit to God? I think the better question would be this. If you were, would you be willing? Would you be willing? Now, here's the deal. We have four chairs up here today. Everybody in this room is sitting in one of these chairs. Chair number one, chair number two, chair number three, and chair number four. Nobody in this room is not in one of these chairs. every single person is sitting in one of these chairs. And the goal, the idea, the whole idea surrounding this message of hope, of resurrection today, everybody here in the aftermath, knowing what we know that Jesus did for you, God would desire that each one of you be sitting in this chair right here. This is the goal. This is the seat to be in. This is the one. This is where God wants you to be. Knowing what you know from the resurrection, the hope, the life, is that you would be sitting there. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he rose again from the grave. So you and I could find ourselves sitting in that chair. Now you get what he did, right? You understand. That's what today's all about. And we're talking about what happened on Friday. Today we celebrate with victory over it all, which bridges a gap for you and I to come into a relationship with him, a restored, a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. You get what went down, the payment that was paid for your and my sins, right? We talked about it a little bit the other night at our cross service. Death on a cross is known as his passion. It was done with you and I on his mind. 18 hours of pure torture, complete hell on earth, subjected to two trials, scourging, physical beating, crown of thorns, spitting, mocking, cursing, blows to the face, pulling pieces of his beard and his hair from him. Scripture says, and we've said it before, he's beaten so severely, he was unrecognizable. You didn't even know it was Jesus. The physical and mental abuse alone handed out by the Jews and the Romans, as well as the lack of the food, the water, the sleep, all contributed to a quickly weakening state. And all of this was before the crucifixion, before he even went to the cross. The cross itself is one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of executions, reserved for the vilest of criminals, which he was not. And he was forced to carry his cross to Golgotha. And upon arriving on top of that hill, they stretched out his arms and he completed prophecy in Isaiah where he was pierced for our transgressions. When they nailed his hands to the cross and he was bruised for our iniquities when they continued to beat him. And the cross was lifted into place. The actual process of crucifixion was actually supposed to be about 3 days or longer because it was supposed to be drawn out and one's life that was about to be ended was supposed to be long and painful. And finally, it was usually by suffocation when they could no longer push themselves back up to get a breath. However, about 3 or so in the afternoon on Friday, Jesus cried out in a loud voice one final time, bowed his head, and died. Paying a price for a sin in which he did not commit. For you and for me. All the while, doing all of that, what? For the pure joy of it? I think not. With you and me on his mind. For you and I to respond in the aftermath and choose this chair. That's why he did it. This chair. Craziness, man. That's the chair to be in, and that's why he did everything that he did. You know why? What's crazy about that chair? That chair does crazy things for God. That chair is consumed with people that love God. They don't have to be told what to do. They know what to do. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Guys, that's a statement, not a question. It's like, if you love me, question mark, then you'll obey my commands. No. That is an expectation. See, this chair right here loves God. They are insanely infatuated, radically moved by God. People do crazy, crazy things when they're in love. I'm in love with my family. I love my family. And my beautiful wife, Ginger. Man. Wow. I got my Isaac. Oh, man. It's my cheese ball. He's my boy. Anybody here ever met my Caleb? Oh, yeah, my ding-dong dude. And about 3 years ago, God gave me a princess. Cherish. Man, I love my family. I really do. I am infatuated with them. And I'm not sure, but if you've been around for a while, then maybe you've noticed something. I've got a little bit of a Chris Farley syndrome, and I've got this little problem with my weight thing. Grab a bear claw and a bear claw. It's right there. I've developed this thing through the years. And man, I graduated high school 170. I graduated from college at 200. And I got married. And this is nuts. Like in the last 17 years, I found 100 pounds somewhere along the way. I'm like, I'll take that with me. I'll take that with me. I'll take that with me. It's insane, man. Oh, what an idiot. And I've battled it, and I've been up and down, and it's been so frustrating. But for the most part, you know, I've carried it with me more than I've not carried it with me. What an idiot. And I've battled it for a long time, but something happened to me last year. Towards the end of the year, I crossed over the threshold from 39 to 40. And I turned 40. Now, some people are like, oh, man, that's a great time. Now, it all depends on how you look at it, pessimistically or optimistically, right? You know, optimistically is like, I'm wiser, man. I've reached the halfway point of my life. Now, when I think about that sometimes and some of the things that are on in my life, I'm seeing it like half empty. Half my life is over. You know? And some things began to just kind of circulate in my mind. And I started thinking, gosh, I looked at my family different. And I'm telling you, my wife can tell you, for some, like the last 6 months have been this serious period of time that I have experienced some serious transition. And I began to just, it just began to just resonate in my mind how much I love my family. And I made a conscious decision just at the beginning of this year to do something different, to change, to just kind of live intentional because I wanted to be around a little bit longer. As long as God would give me the time. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to go home. I do. But as long as God's got me here, man, then I sure would like to walk my baby girl down the aisle. So I began to change some lifestyle decisions. And I've lost some significant weight this year. And I'm still not there. I'm still not there, but I'm getting closer. But you know something that I've realized, which is extremely aggravating? It has been crazy, ridiculous, hard. I'm telling you, I wish it was as easy to get on the treadmill as it is to dial Rosati's. Can I get an amen up in here? I mean, you know, y'all know exactly what I'm saying. It's been crazy. It's been hard. My point, where are you going with this, man? I'm in love. I'm crazy, ridiculous, in love with my family. And when you're in love, it changes you. And when you're in love with Jesus, people do crazy, radical things when they're in love. This seat, man, it's the whole reason Jesus did what he did, because in the aftermath. You have to ask yourself, when it's all said and done, knowing what you know, do you love him? Because if you do, then you got to know that people do crazy and radical things when they're in love. They do. Now, you know how else you can tell that you're in that seat? 2 Timothy 3:12 says this. Yes, everyone who wants to live godly in life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A good way to know if you're sitting in that chair today is whether or not you're being persecuted for your love of Jesus Christ. That's how you can tell if you're sitting in that chair. That's how you can tell. A lot of people, man, I go through a lot. Well, that's by your own choice. I'm talking about you are being ridiculed, criticized, and beat down because of your holiness, because of your actions, because people look at you and they know that you fear God. You know, something that bothers me is when people look at this chair and they make reference to this chair and say, man, this chair is awesome. It's radical. It's extreme. It absolutely rocks. You know why that bothers me? Because this chair right here, according to Scripture, it's normal to suffer persecution for God. It's a normal state of being. And when people look at you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They say, oh, dude, look at that person sitting in that chair, man. They are crazy radical. Maybe someday I'll be there. You know how many people, as a pastor I've had through the years, ask me, is it easy being a Christian? Seriously. No. It's crazy, ridiculous, hard being a Christian. Because you know what the Bible says? According to Scripture, if I am in this chair and I am suffering for God, not enduring things because of my own choice, but I am suffering for God because I'm serving God and I'm completely, all the time, totally surrendering and being submissive to God, then I am called in Scripture normal. So if it's normal to live that way, persecuted for God, then what's it like to be living in one of those chairs? Because according to Scripture, if this is normal, abnormal, subnormal, oh, don't worry, we'll get here in a minute. That chair right there, greatest thing on the planet. I'm telling you guys, I wish I could take this chair. I wish I could. I try as much as I can, but I wish I could take this chair and just kind of carry it around with me all the time. What up? You know what I'm saying? It's hard. It's hard. But here's what I know. People do crazy and radical things when they're in love. That's what I know about this chair. Now, oh, it's going to get fun right now. You might be asking, real quick, before I move forward, how do I get to this chair? Really simple. Complete and total surrender. When? Every day, according to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Every day. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. In the aftermath, because of what he's done for me, it demands a response. I'm crazy in love with you, God. Some of you are sitting there like, I've done that, man. I've done that. I've kind of tasted it. I've touched that chair. I've been there a little bit, but I've done it 1,000 times. And how many times should you do it? If you've done it that many times and you're not in love with him right now, 1,001. There you go. There you go. Now, chair number 2. Before I talk about this chair, let me just say this. I've been in this chair before. And I sometimes even flirt with getting back into this chair. And it's really hard to get my butt out of this chair and into that chair more often. I just want you to know that up front. I'm probably going to be a little hard on this chair. This chair represents a lot of people that are in churches today. How many of you grew up in church out there? Cool. Man, look at that. How many people did not grow up in church? Raise your hand. Gosh, that's like 15%. This is representative, this chair right here, of a lot of people that grew up in church. Now, here's the thing. This person that's sitting in this chair, they know that they're a Christian. They know it. I know I've given my life to God. But here's the problem with this chair. They've gotten used to God. They've gotten complacent. They've gotten apathetic. You know better. That chair pretty much rules churches today, not just ours. You know how you know if you're in that chair? If you've forgotten that your sins grieve God. That's how you know if you're in that chair. You know if your sins have been paid for, but you don't respond to them accordingly. You know, a creative way to say, people that are in this chair, creative way to say what you mean but not fully mean what you say, it's called a sinuendo. That's people sitting in that chair. But don't take my word for it. I'll tell you what Scripture says about this chair. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. God saved you by his special favor, which is grace. When you believed, it's faith. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Three prepositions in that particular passage. By grace, you got to get it. That's how God gives it. You got to believe in it, which is faith. And then it leads you to what? Good works. If you get those out of order or any of them are missing, you want to know if you're a player? You want to know if you're a poser? Now, before everybody gets mad at me because it's Easter Sunday, it's supposed to be full of hope and life. We're getting there. Again, according to Scripture, not me. Not me. According to Scripture, not me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you what God told me to tell you today. Real faith is not just something you say. It's something you do. According to James 2:14, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying that you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Real faith is not something you just think. It's something you know. I heard a great analogy about faith in particular one time. Faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the results of them. Here's something that might help you identify if you're in this chair, crazy, radically in love with God, or sitting in this chair. You've just gotten used to God. Now, let me remind you once again, I've been in this chair before. I ain't today. I had to get my heart right. I'm right here, hallelujah, right now. All right, but I'm back. This is hard. But I've been in this chair. Some way that you know if you're in this chair. If you grabbed a hold of a live 220 volt wire, you're gonna know that you grabbed a hold of it. Some of you are unconvinced. Could we get the wire demonstration out here real quick? I need a volunteer. You're going to know, man. You're going to know that you grabbed a hold of that because it's going to change you. What is my point? For the life of me, I struggle. I struggle, folks, and I've seen it in my own life. I struggle when somebody as big as God can enter into one's life and it not change you immediately and permanently for him. I beat myself down when I slip over here and I forget what God did for me. And I have to fall back madly, crazy, radically in love with God and get back over here as fast as I can. James 2, 14 through 20 says, once again, it's not me, man. It's not me. It says flat out that if it doesn't change you, if what Jesus did for you in the aftermath of knowing what today represents, the resurrection, if it doesn't change you, then there is reason to question if he really is in your life. Now I'm freaking people out. Like, what? Oh, man. Come. Oh. And that's what I want you to be doing. I want you to be thinking. Want to know if you're in this chair? In the aftermath of knowing what you've done, of knowing what he's done for you, what evidence? You want to know if you're in this chair? What evidence do you have that proves his presence in you? All right, let me break it down. Waka, waka, waka. Easier terms, because I still feel like some glazed eyes. Want to know some visible signs if you're in this chair? Give you some visible signs. I get to see this every week with 400 people sitting out there. Twice a week, I get to see this. This is maybe, come on now, I'm not accusing. I'm just throwing it out there as an option. This is maybe, just maybe, indicative if you're in this chair. What I see when preaching's going on. And your wife hits you. What? Y'all are laughing. I see it every week, man. How does that mean I'm in that chair? How in the world can we open up the book of all books and talk about the King of Kings and that make you fall asleep? Some of you are so tired because you worked third shift last night and you're like, I am not freaking tired. I'm not falling asleep, man, because I'm scared to death to do that right now. What's another sign that you may be in this chair? How does that mean that I'm in this chair? You're more worried about your pot roast burning than you may be about people dying and burning up in hell for eternity. I do get it. I've been there before. Visible sign. Again, you're being hard on chair number two. No, the Bible is being hard on chair number two. Revelation 2:2-4. John's writing on behalf of the Lord, and he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, I know all these things you do. Church of Ephesus, I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined their claims and those who say that they're apostles but are not. You've discovered that they are liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. But this is God talking to the Church of Ephesus. Church of Ephesus, man, you're awesome. You're getting it done. You understand it. Way to go, Church of Ephesus. But I got a problem with you, Church of Ephesus, chair number two people. Here's the problem I have with you. You have left your first love. As a matter of fact, you've so left it that when you get close or hover around, it makes you nervous. You get bothered by this chair. So you act like you need to perform in front of people. What in the world are you talking about, Pastor Josh? 95% of the church today, folks, the church has never shared their faith personally entirely to somebody. 85% of the church does not biblically tithe, give back to God. The church, people, we're talking about the church. The bride of Christ. Man, what does that mean? All right, listen, first love. When I was dating my wife, for me to even catch something that looks like that, I had to do some serious performing and put some serious bait on the hook. And she can tell you. I call her name, all that stuff. I sang in our wedding. Didn't I? I was familiar with uncomfortability. I knew what it was like to do unmanly things. But now I've been married 17 years. There are smells, sounds that come from my body. Can I get an amen? Why? Because I've grown familiar. Forget my first love. What are you talking about? Man, I wouldn't have done that when I was first in love. Sometimes I forget that people do crazy and radical things when they're in love. There's actually more written about this chair. Revelation 3:15, the church of Laodicea. I know all these things that you do, that neither you're hot nor cold. I wish to spit you out of my mouth. What in the world does that mean? God actually says that that chair makes him physically sick. You know what ticks me off about this chair more than anything else, especially when I'm in it? This chair is seriously a bad picture of what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. Of people that are living in the aftermath, knowledgeable of what he's done for them. And this seat right here is somebody that does not know Jesus Christ personally. They've never entered into a personal born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. And they look down at chair number two. And when God presents to them a chance to offer life and cross over from death, they say, there's nothing different from me and them. Dare I say hypocrite here? And honestly, I've done it before when I've been in this chair. I've been around when the Holy Spirit says, you need to tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to tell them about Jesus Christ. And you are comfortable in your Christianity and in your faith in Jesus Christ, and you doing nothing. On Easter Sunday, when we haven't invited our neighbors to church, we do nothing. Do you know what that is, representative of people in this chair? It's like looking down there saying, hey, chair number four, I know the Bible tells me that I need to care about you, but I could care less if you just go to hell, because I'm very comfortable with my saving grace, my gift from God, and I'm comfortable being here. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I would never say that to somebody. Be careful, because your actions might have already said it. Not a very good place to be. Gotten used to God. Chair number three. This is actually a person that scares me to death. And I hope you're listening. I hope you're listening to this portion of the message. This person scares me to death because this person think that they know God, but they don't. What are you talking about? Pastor Josh, there is a fine line in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 7:21, it says, remember this, okay? Not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. And you know what's crazy? I promise last time I'm picking on this chair, I promise. You know what's crazy? Because of that chair, it makes it highly, highly possible for this chair to exist. because of that chair. What do you mean? They look the same on the outside. They both go to church on Sundays when they can. They may even serve as a greeter. They may even serve in Sea City. They serve on set up and tear down. They both might have even been, from time to time, occasionally go to a DNA small group. However, nobody's saying you don't know Jesus if you're in this chair. The Bible's just saying some other things about it. You will go to heaven. Barely. You will not go to heaven. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Listen. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. You can enter God's kingdom, heaven, only through a narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What in the world, people? Where are you sitting? That scripture is telling me that the fine line is so close, and there are so many people that you need to hear these words, and we got to say them. And I'm sorry if it's going to scare you to death today, but you need to hear these words, because many people who are sitting in this chair will hear these words someday. They will think they're there, but they are here because the gateway to life is narrow. And they will think that they're here, and they'll hear these words. Depart from me, sinner, I never knew you. And those should send chills through your body. Listen, guys, knowing Christ has nothing to do between you and whether or not you go to church. Knowing Christ is not whether you're a good person. Knowing Christ is not between who you know. If you know me as a pastor or any one of our pastors, it's not about that. Knowing Christ is between you and God. If you've made it personal, then don't risk. Listen, you have to make it personal. Is it seriously worth risking life on a mate? Man, I sure hope I'm sitting there. Man, I'm not positive, but I hope I am. Seriously? You seriously willing to live life that way and risk eternity? Man, this chair absolutely glorifies Satan to the max. And I'm not pointing a finger at you. Listen to what I'm talking. I'm having sensitivity here. This glorifies Satan to a max. Why? Because if you keep thinking and living the way that you're living, he wins. He wins. What's the answer to that seat? That's the answer. It's the only answer for that seat. In the aftermath, knowing what I know that you did for me on Resurrection Sunday demands a response from me of total and complete surrender. Great news, folks, today. Great news. Nobody here is not sitting in one of these chairs. Ain't no seat, no seat five, so don't try to. Let me hear about that. No seat five. There are four chairs, and every single one of you in this auditorium is in one of those chairs. And you know what? Satan hates this message because his best way of working is through deception. And how do you know if you're being deceived, being duped? By definition, you don't. You don't have a clue. You think you're doing what's right. You're going along through life. And you think you're doing what you are supposed to do. And the only way that you realize that you aren't is when truth hits, death. That's called reality, and you're face to face with your maker. And for many people, reality will come too late. My prayer today, for the last several months, has been that when I reach this time or this portion in this message, everybody in this room would be asking, what in the world? What chair am I sitting in? The key to life we know is not emotion, it's passion. Remember, people do crazy things when they're in love. By this time on Resurrection Sunday 2012, what's the question? It's why Jesus did what he did for you. He's crazy, madly, radically in love for you. And in the aftermath, you would be asking this question, where in the world am I sitting? Because that's all that matters today. You want to know what today is all about? That. Where are you sitting? Better yet, maybe the question should be this. Where do I want to be sitting? Because the great news is this. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, come on, these things are just... I know, without doubt, where God wants you to be sitting. How do I get there? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Don't shut me off. Don't shut God off right now. Please hear this. Please hear this. Everything that we've talked about today comes down to this. You in chair number one? Fantastic job. Follower of Jesus Christ, great work. Keep it up. It's hard. You'll suffer persecution. But keep it up, because you're the one that knows when you slip down to chair number two, you're really uncomfortable and you want to get back to chair number one. So keep doing crazy, radical things for the one that you love. If you're in chair number two today and I've been hard on you, I know I've been hard on you, and I know the scripture's been even more hard on you. Great news for you today. Surrender. Complete and total response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and move your butt from chair number two to chair number one. For chair number one and chair number two people today, during this what's next moment, when we sing a song, up in the front of the stage, there are baskets with little chairs that simply are a reminder, they're just magnets. Go on your refrigerator, it's a little chair, and it has these words, where am I sitting? It's a constant reminder for you. During the what's next moment, the song, you come forward, you grab one of these per family, grab one per family, and you take it with you to serve as a reminder, because you should constantly be reminding yourself where you're sitting. See, a message like today demands a response from you, a physical response. That's your response today. Chair number three and chair number four. If you know without a shadow of a doubt, you're sitting in one of those chairs today. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And you're like, oh my gosh. I really do believe I'm sitting in one of those chairs today. I'm in chair three. I'm in chair four. All of today, what Jesus did at the resurrection comes down to this for you. I don't know for sure if I know Jesus. Well, 1 John tells me I can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to do. Something crazy. Nobody's looking around. I'm asking you right now, as a pastor of this church, would you tell me, I think I'm in chair number three and chair number four. and I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand right now if that's you? I think I'm there. I've never given my life. Be honest. Don't be afraid. I don't think I have given my life to Christ. Keep it up for me. No one's looking around. Who cares if they are? This is between you and God. I want to see your hand. Awesome. Gosh, thank you. Thank you for sharing that with me. Okay, you can put your hands down. I just ask you to do something crazy. Place a faith and trust in me to pray for you. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do something radical. What? If you know or you think you're in chair number 3 or chair number 4, then the only way for you to get to chair number 1 is for you to do something radical. We're going to stand in a minute. I'm going to pray. And after we're done praying, everybody's standing. I'm going to ask you, in boldness, in crazy, ridiculous, radical faith, step out of your chair, come to the forward, to the sides of the stage, and tell a counselor that'll be standing at these sides, I think I'm in chair number 3 and chair number 4. Give them 5 minutes, and it'll be the best 5 minutes you've ever spent in your life. Now, you're sitting here, and I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, my gosh, you just said pray for me. Now you're asking me to. No. Listen. If you want to get to chair number 1, you got to do something radical. Total, complete surrender. You see, I got my family. I got my kids. Bring them with you, because I'm telling you right now, Satan will do everything possible and use every circumstance in your life at this moment to keep you from doing something radical. But don't let him do it. If you are in chair number 3 and chair number 4 today, not to freak you out, but if God said your life is over, you won't have another chance. Do it now. And I'm asking you to do that. Everybody should be coming forward anyway. Get these little chairs, so don't worry. Everybody just go with the motion. But come to the sides of the stage and tell them, I'm in chair number 3, I'm in chair number 4. It'll be the best 5 minutes you've ever spent in your life. And you will move radically into a love affair with Jesus Christ in chair number 1. Let me pray for you. As you stand to your feet, let me pray for us today. Go ahead and stand. Jesus, I'm asking that you give somebody some courage today. Right now, I'm praying for chair number 1, for faithfulness, for persistence. Those people that know it's not easy, it's hard, they're being persecuted. God, increase their faith. Help them get up every day in Romans 12, 1 and 2 it, man. Daily become a sacrifice to you. Daily batak. Those that are in chair number 2, God, hope is offered on Resurrection Sunday. If they totally surrender to you, they can get back into chair number 1. Give them faith and courage to do that today, God. Give somebody the faith and courage to radically move into chair number 2. And God, chair number 3 and chair number 4. Those people that raised their hands today, they know exactly who they are, and Satan's already working on them, saying, don't you stinking dare get out of your chair today. I'm praying, God, you give them confidence and courage today to radically, crazily, ridiculously give their life to you and surrender and move to chair number 1. Give them courage as we sing this song to surrender their life. Come forward and find out what's next, counselor. We love you, Jesus. We give it to you in your precious and his holy, holy, holy son's name. Amen.